The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So we are continuing in our series called And It Was Good, where we are studying the story of life and relationships and what the Bible has to say about them. So we're going to get into that here in a second. Let me open us up in prayer and we'll get started. Father God, thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to dive into your word, to talk about our kids and what you have to say about them. I pray, God, that you would tune our hearts to what your word has for us today. Pray, Lord, that your spirit would be present here, that it would move in our hearts, that we would be open to hear what it has to say for us. And God, I just thank you for the growth that you've blessed this church with. Lord, it's been just an honor to be a part of it, and Lord, to see just the perspective of how much growth we've had over the last 5 years and how life-giving it's been. So pray you be with us this morning, God. I pray that you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus and your word and ask it all in your son's mighty name. Amen. All right, so before we get started, we're going to be in Matthew 18, so if you want to go ahead and start turning there, please do that. We'll be in the first verse, but I'm going to run us through an exercise, and what I need from you all is to just participate and help me out, not be shy. So I want to get an idea of what all of you all think about kids. So I'm going to say a very simple statement, and what I need you all is to just call out words or phrases that would complete that statement. Here's the statement. Children are... I heard blessing, I heard fun. I want to set the record straight. The first service, the first thing I heard was smelly. So that's the difference between you and 9 a.m., right? The 9 a.m. service was smelly. Here, I think the first one I heard was blessing, which is a big difference. All right, so blessing, fun, what else? Children are what? Slow. Slow, says my wife, who got here late this morning. Thank you. All right, what else? Slow, blessing, fun. Monsters. Thank you, Aaron. What was that one? I heard a kid in the back. Confusing? Amusing? We had a little guy yell awesome. Caleb Boyd yelled awesome in the first one, which was really cool. All right, so awesome, confusing. I think monsters is what Aaron said. Slow. So we all kind of have a perception of kids, right? Now, I want to ask the same question, say the same statement, but I'm going to set the scene first, okay? So I think a lot of us can relate to this being summer and kind of being vacation season. So imagine yourself, you are in your SUV, you are driving 14 hours to Florida. You are about 10 hours into the drive, you're trying to have a serious conversation with your spouse. Your three-year-old is in the back, he is being obnoxious to say the least, asking a million questions. He wants you to put on music, now he doesn't want the music. He wants you to put on a DVD, now he doesn't want the DVD. Do we have any snacks, Mom? Do we have this? Do we have that? Your three-month-old has been in her car seat about 10 hours. She is tired of being in her car seat. She is hungry, and you need to pull off, but you are stuck in a traffic jam. Children are loud, frustrating. What was it?
Annoying.
Well, I heard something over here. What was it? Inconvenient, right? Changes things, right? So that is probably really relatable to parents. Now, if you are not a parent, I want you to take that situation and now put yourself in the third row of that SUV because you were invited to go on this trip because the family is part of you, are friends with you. Now, non-parents, children are, nobody wants to say it, right? Because they're all probably sitting next to parents. What was that?
Angel.
I don't know what kids you're talking about. All right, so that gives us an idea of what we think about kids. We'll come back to that exercise here in a moment. But what I want to do is I want to jump into Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. And I want to talk about what Jesus has to say about children. So in Matthew 18, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 6. This is what God's word says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." This is the word of the Lord. All right, so we see what Jesus has to say about kids there. And I want to talk a little bit about the background, and specifically the disciples who come together at this point and they say, you know what, let's just ask Jesus. We've been with him for a while. Let's just ask him who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And the disciples have been with Jesus for some time now. We're in Matthew 18. They've been alongside him. They've witnessed all kinds of miraculous deeds, these great deeds of faith. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed the sick. He's taught great crowds. And they've witnessed all these things. Now, the disciples really have been Jesus's right-hand men through this endeavor and through this journey that they've been on with Jesus. And you got to think about where the disciples come from. If you know their story, they're very ordinary men. So some were tax collectors. Many of them were fishermen. Very ordinary men that were kind of called to this great mission with Jesus and pulled out of their ordinary life to be a part of these miraculous works. And after all of their journeys with Jesus, you can imagine that they're starting to feel like maybe they're not quite as ordinary as they once were, because they've been a part of such great things that Jesus has done. And clearly in this passage, they're eager to find out how to become greater. And they're asking him about it. And if we jump back a couple chapters in Matthew, in chapter 16, there's a specific passage that can help us get an idea, at least of one of the disciples, and maybe what his thoughts were. And in chapter 16 and verse 19, and a few verses before it, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. And Jesus has a praise of response back to him. And this is what he says. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You'd feel pretty good about yourself if Jesus said that to you, right? So he is building up. And Peter, you can imagine, feels that way. And the disciples decide to put Jesus on the spot and ask him who's the greatest. Now, the passage itself points us to also why that might be. And specifically, it points in verse 3 and 4 to pride being the motivation for why the disciples asked Jesus about who the greatest in the kingdom is. So in verse 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Two parts of that stand out that point us to pride as being the motivation. One, Jesus says to them, upon them asking, that they have to turn and become like children, and specifically to become like the quality of children that is humility. So they need to turn and become humble. So it helps us understand that they're coming from a position of pride, and Jesus sees that in their heart when they ask. And we've been watching a lot of Olympics this week. A lot of you probably have. And it made me think about the disciples, all these stories of Olympians, right, that came from nothing, that came from maybe small countries where they don't have a lot of opportunities, and have become great in their craft. They are great athletes. And you can see that they're prideful in that, right? They're seeking greatness. And as a side note, I mentioned this in the first service, but we've been having our 2.5-year-old watch the Olympics. And we don't let him watch a lot of TV, but he's pretty much been watching TV like every day because of the Olympics. So we're like dreading the closing ceremonies, because our son is just probably now just going to think that TV every day is the thing we do, right? So we're going to probably be in trouble, Melissa. But anyway, so those Olympians, and there could be a lot we can relate to that, in that they come from nothing and kind of make something of themselves. And the disciples are the same way. And so we see that they have this position of pride they're asking. Now, Jesus responds in an ordinary way, kind of a scandalous way. So if they're prideful, if these disciples are looking at these great deeds of faith, you could imagine they probably expected Jesus to respond with some grand answer, right? But what Jesus does is he calls out becoming like a child. Now, to understand why this is such a big deal, you got to think about what the role of children was in Jesus' time. And that role was really nothing. Children in Jesus' time had very little, if no, social voice. They were the lowest of the low. They just didn't really play a role in culture. So for him to pull up a child, it's a big deal. And not only that, you look at the social voice of the child being nothing, but if you look at the original language in this text, the word child that's used here, the original language actually signifies that it was a young child, probably not much older than this guy. That guy. That is Samuel. He is our boy. He's 2.5, and he's handsome. I'm just showing off my kids right now. But no, you can see how small he is. And imagine you ask Jesus, how do I become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he grabs a little guy like this, and he says, humble yourself like this little guy. It's probably a little shocking for the disciples. And when he responds, you can tell that he puts great value on children, that there's great wisdom in what he has to say. And I think, you know, even if we kind of romanticize and view children a little better than they did back then, we can still relate to the fact that if you ask Jesus to tell you how to become great in your faith, that him pointing to a 2-year-old might be a little bit, like, at least confusing, right? So we look at children a certain way. We talked about that. I got your perspective. You guys are apparently much more holier than the 9 a.m. Because really, like, I had 3 or 4 of the answers in the 9 a.m. It was like smelly, annoying, horrible. Like, so props to you for being a little more graceful and gracious with the kids. But we do view children in a way that isn't necessarily the way Jesus calls us to view them. And I think the first thing we do is we undervalue and we underestimate our children. Here's what I mean by that. So children are a part of our daily lives. We all, even if you're a parent or not, have some interaction with children one way or another. And if you're in this church, you probably are dodging them outside. You're talking to them. If you're in community, you're talking to them. You're interacting with them. And if you remember our exercise earlier, we all kind of have preconceived notions. And a lot of how we view children is circumstantial based off of what's currently going on with them and what our interaction is with them. But by and far, I think we view children as something we are responsible for. We view them as kind of subordinates that take our commands, that we need to tell what to do and what not to do and make sure they're not destroying themselves and make sure they're not hurting people and make sure that they're going the right way. And part of that is true, but I think we get hung up a lot of times in thinking of them as an inconvenience or a monster. It's natural, right? Like, we're human beings, and so are they, and we're both sinful, and it's just natural that sometimes it's hard to be a part of kids. But I think we also, by and far from a big picture perspective, can view them as such an inconvenience or a curse that we just view them as a responsibility and not really an investment and not a people that we should be in relationship with. And in our communities, we see this too. And I think in terms of relationship, we value our relationships with adults much more than we value our relationships with kids. And it's natural, right? I think it's easier for us to get along with adults. It's easier for us to relate to adults because we are also adults. And we value those relationships. And we see this in our communities. So in our communities, I think, you know, every week we get into community and we digest kind of what was preached on Sunday. We get to work through lessons. We pray as a group. And a lot of times I think we're focused on just making sure our kids are entertained or separated out somewhere else where they can be a part of kind of their own thing. And we'll maybe put a couple people in there to just be a part and make sure that they're watched and make sure they're kind of being babysat. And we don't really engage them like we engage our adults and engage with each other and being intentional with learning about the gospel and digesting what we just heard the past Sunday and working through those things as a community. And separate from community, so also in our normal daily lives with families and friendships, we also don't really value the relationships as much as we should. So that focus on authority and control, I think that's kind of our relationship with kids and our normal daily lives with families and friendships too. And specifically, the other thing is, and this is not just for parents. I want to be very clear that this, what we're talking about is just children as a whole. So it's how we all interact with children. And, you know, a lot of times if we have friends that have kids, and I can relate to this in the sense of Melissa and I had children with our group of friends. We had children a little earlier than some of our other friends. And a lot of times we don't want to be a part of activities or interactions with families because kids can make things a little harder, right? It's just natural. Things are harder to do when there's a bunch of kids. So in friendships and relationships, we oftentimes neglect the relationship with kids or kind of brush them off. And It's encouraging when you have friends that are eager to engage with your kids, or you are a friend and you get to engage with the kids. And I think about one of my friends. I have a friend. I've been friends with him for a really long time. And he's just really awkward with kids. There's no other way to put it. Like, awkward in a way that, like, he just doesn't, like, know how to talk to them. He doesn't know how to hold a baby. But from the get-go, so I was we were the first ones to have a baby out of our kind of group of friends from high school. He was all about, like, helping, learning, investing in the kid, in our kid, and holding our son. And it was just really encouraging. And I think a lot of times we kind of shy away if that's not the life stage that we're in. And the other part of undervaluing and underestimating kids that we oftentimes do is we think when we look at kids that they have everything to learn from us, but we have nothing to learn from them. Because they're a lot younger than us, right? All wisdom should be coming from us as adults. That they should be learning everything that they need to learn from us, and they don't really offer anything back. But I can tell you, just from kids' ministry, from being around our young children, they have so much to offer. We see our little ones and Missio kids, just the joy and sweet spirit that they naturally have about them. It makes you realize a lot of times that those kind of things don't come as easy to us now, right? We have a different view of the world, but kids are so new to the world and have such a spirit about them. And Jesus specifically in this passage calls out humility and obedience as being qualities of them that he uses children as an example. And we see that all the time in the ministry too. We see new kids come in. They've never met any of our volunteers. They've never been a part of our ministry. And they come in and they are humble and they are obedient. And they follow our commands, and they listen, and they engage, and they're a part of what we're doing. And it's really encouraging. And that's something I think we can learn from. And if you think, like, if we were half as obedient as those children are to us, if we're half as obedient to the Lord as we were to as those children are to us, think how much better off we would be. And it's not just our view of children. So I think where we kind of skew things is it's not just how we view children, it's also how we view ourselves. And where we undervalue and underestimate children, we overvalue and overestimate ourselves. And specifically, you know, the disciples are asking this from a point of pride. And I think we undervalue humility and obedience specifically. Think about obedience as an adult. How often do you really have to be obedient to someone in your life? Maybe your job, can't really count that because you're getting paid to be obedient, right? They're literally giving you a paycheck to do what they say. So that doesn't really count as genuine obedience. The law, yeah, you have to be obedient to the law because there's consequences. But again, you go to jail or you get a fine if you're not obedient to the law. Maybe relationships, maybe husband and wife. That's more out of loyalty in the covenant and love for one another. Generally speaking, as adults, we don't have to be accountable for obedience like kids do. So I think we have a hard time relating and a hard time being a part of that. And humility is a challenge too. Like our culture is really, really bad about this, but we are constantly told that we have to pursue greatness, that we have to be better than the people around us, that at work, you've got to be better than the next person. You've got to go after that promotion. In our lives, we try to be, even in church, we try to be better educated, which is a great thing, but we try to put ourselves and pursue greatness in a way that we are prideful much more quickly than we are humble. And I think we can all relate to the disciples in that if we really are honest with ourselves. And we just think we have to be great in our faith and our deeds. And just like the disciples were eager to measure up, and they're asking Jesus, because clearly they want to know so that they can put that in place and become better and become the greatest, just like they are that way, we oftentimes are that way too. And you can understand them doing that with all the greatness of Jesus that they were able to be a part of and they saw for so long. And Jesus comes out and he asks us to be humble and obedient here, using a child as an example. And the reason he can do this is because he is the ultimate display of humility and obedience. He really is the perfect example of it. So, he's relating to kids with his qualities, right? He sees this in children, and he is that. He's the perfect example. So he can relate to children in that. And Jesus was the perfect example in that he was obedient to God's call for him to humble himself, take on our sin, die on a cross, so that we might live. And his death on the cross was that ultimate display. He made himself less so that we could be more. And so I think we really got to value what he says when he sees those qualities in children and asks us and calls us to be a part of that and calls us to humble ourselves like them. And really, to follow Jesus, to believe the gospel, humility and obedience are an absolute must. So if you are in Christ, the first step to get to be in Christ, to follow him, to believe in his gospel, is you have to believe that you are sinful. You have to humble yourself and repent first. And then obedience is you follow the call of obedience to follow him. And in the scripture itself, there's a really a distinct point in the scripture where it points to a conversion. And that's what he's calling out for his disciples. He says that you have to turn and humble yourself, that they need to turn, which signifies a conversion. And Jesus says to do that, we need to become more like a child. And I want to be clear here too. A lot of times this passage is looked at in a way that says, oh, well, Jesus is telling us to be simpler with our thinking, right? He's telling us to be more childlike. He is, in a sense, in that he's telling us to look at the specific qualities of a child and learn from that and grow in that. But he's not necessarily saying to be simpler in our thinking and to sacrifice maturity in us as being adults. And there's a specific passage in 1 Corinthians 14. It's verse 20. And this is what is said here that I think helps us kind of understand that it's not just about being simpler in our thinking and our faith. It says this, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So we're still to be adults, right? So we still are supposed to be the mature ones, to be wise and invest in our children, but we are supposed to grow from them also and become more like them in these certain qualities. Now, how do we do that? How do we look at our kids, understand the qualities that they have that we can grow from, and take something from that? We have several ways here. First, and this is our gospel practice, this is how we put things into order and how we practice this in our daily lives. The first thing is to build relationships with the children around you. So if you're a parent, you have a lot of opportunities for that. But for those of us who aren't parents, there's kids everywhere. If you're in a community, I guarantee there's probably kids there that you have an opportunity to be in relationship with. And get to know their parents too. I would encourage you to all as a community, just to have those kids included. And kids long for relationship. We all do. All people want to be in relationship with one another. And I can assure you, seeing the kids on a weekly basis and seeing how all the kids come back. And last night, if you were here, you probably saw it too. Kids are so eager to get engaged with adults. We saw so many kids out here running out and playing Can Jam, which if you don't know what that is, you can look it up. It's a game. Playing Can Jam out here with our adults, wanting to play with them, running around, engaging with them. So they are eager to be a part of your lives and be in relationship. And we should be the same. Now, in our communities, we need to create space for children to participate in community life. So we need to give them ample opportunity to study God's word with us, to pray with us. We need to be intentional about praying with them. And maybe that looks like, you know, maybe that doesn't necessarily look like every single week that they're included in our discussion as the big group. But maybe it looks like once a month you do that. You pull them into your community. You ask them and ask them questions. You teach them the gospel. You read God's word. You pray with them. And then maybe it even if you need to separate out time to give them more age-appropriate teaching so that they can grow in the gospel on their own with a couple adults, that's a great opportunity, a great way to do it as well. But talk with them. Ask them questions. Go through the sermon series and the topics with them and see what they have to say about it. And if you're not sure about how to start that in your community, if you're just wondering, like, I don't know how to engage kids, because not everybody's had a lot of experience with kids in the sense of gospel discipling, come see us. We are happy to help you with materials, to help you with age-appropriate teachings, to get you the materials you need and the knowledge you need to be able to dedicate time to them in your communities. And, you know, most kids have a perception of adults as authority. In our communities, let's try to make it so they understand that it's more than us just telling them what to do all the time. It's a big part of it is us being in relationship and growing with them and teaching them. And in that, you can learn a lot of humility and obedience with them. And because relationships are a two-way street. Yes, they're going to get from you in that teaching, but you can ask any of our volunteers back there. All the teaching that goes on back there, obviously our intentions are to teach the kids and to disciple them in the gospel. It goes both ways. There, every week that I'm back there, there is something that I'm like, oh, I never thought of that perspective of what kids say. And that's even, and that is on top of just their normal qualities that we can grow through. Now, relationship is big. That's a huge part of it. But it can't just be relationship. It's got to be really intentional relationship. And that's our next point, is that we have to be intentional with the gospel and discipling our children. And this is our mission with kids. This should be the number one mission with kids. And Jesus puts a lot of weight on this. He literally puts a lot of weight on it in his passage. In verse 6, he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So that gives a lot of perspective on how important Jesus says discipling our kids are. And we got to make the gospel part of those relationships. So when we build up the relationships, the gospel has to be at the center. And we need to talk to them about it. And I can assure you, if you're afraid of talking to the gospel, about the gospel to kids because you think maybe it's like too lofty of a topic and maybe they're not going to grasp it, I can assure you, if those kids are in our ministry, they hear it every single week. And they've got a lot of insights and a lot of things to offer when it comes to talking about God's word and the gospel and praying with them. So don't be afraid. Don't feel like it's too much to include them in those kind of serious topics about God's word. And obviously show some discretion about what you talk about. But in the terms of the gospel itself, they grasp onto it much more than we give them credit for. And if you're looking for opportunities, this is going to sound like a sales pitch, but if you're looking for an opportunity to get comfortable with discipling kids and knowing how to disciple kids, come see us at Missio Kids. We would love to have you. We have so many awesome volunteers. I think we have somewhere between 60 and 70 people in our congregation that week in, week out are back there discipling kids. And even if you don't have experience doing it, we'll find a place for you. Come to us. And like I said, it sounds like a sales pitch, and it kind of is because we need like 10 volunteers right now. But for real, come see us because we would love to give you an opportunity, even if you come see us just to talk to us about how to do it and how to be better at discipling kids in your daily life. And let's just remember with that intentionality, like pray with your kids. Like it's not just teaching, it's taking time to just pray with them and come alongside them and hear their requests and pray for their requests and show them that there is power in prayer and the faith in prayer. And in those times where we're being intentional, don't just be intentional in teaching them. Be intentional and coming alongside of them and praying with them. And remember, this is an age-old thing. I think every parent along the way or every adult along the way, generation to generation, has one time or another said that, our kids are growing up in a really hard time. It's true. I mean, the world is only getting crazier. And I think a lot of times, it's weird, when you become a parent and just being in the ministry too, you look at those kids and you think about all the stuff like social media and bullying and all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. We think a lot of times as adults that if we are in relationship with kids, they're like, man, there's got to be something that I can equip these kids with to combat bullying. Maybe I'll just tell them not to have, the older kids can't have a phone. They're not going to be on social media. But really, bottom line, the most important thing that you, and this is an age-old truth, the most important thing you can equip these kids with to face the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that they will be able to have as their rock, their foundation, that's going to equip them and get them ready to face a world that needs that. It's not just about the methods and what we give them to face it. It's about the gospel itself. The next thing, and this is another weighty one where Jesus calls this out, is do not lead them astray. Now, I know that's a hard one because you put a lot of weight on yourself in getting in relationship and discipling kids. But again, in verse 6, when he says, that whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, that'd be better for you to be drowned in the sea with a millstone around your neck. A lot of weight to that. And it there should be, right? It's a big deal. Like, they're human beings. They're souls that we are investing in to be a part of the kingdom of God and to make a difference in the world. And I think the first part of not leading them astray is we've got to examine ourselves. It's not just about telling the kids about the gospel. It's not just about saying, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't say these words, you shouldn't act this way. Like, that's part of it. But they've got to see us, in teaching them about the gospel, they've got to see us live out the gospel in our lives as well. It can't just be about a relationship where we are dictating to them what they should do and we're acting another way. So we have to examine ourselves and ask, are we humble and obedient in our faith as Jesus calls us to be? And the good thing is, as weighty as that is, and I think, you know, we talk about this a lot in the ministry, and I know my wife has talked about it in parenting. There's a lot of encouragement in the fact that we're not alone in being responsible for these kids. That where we fall short, and we will fall short, we are not perfect people. We are sinful. And I can't tell you how often we feel like as parents that we just, you know, there's days, if you're a parent, you can relate to this. If there's days, there are just days when you're like, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. Like, this little complex human being is making no sense. You know, our son, a lot of times, like, if he doesn't get the exact amount of sleep, he just turns into a totally different human. And I'm just like, what do I do with this? I don't know. So it's difficult in that. It's challenging. But know that the Spirit can move in our children without us being perfect and presenting them the gospel. That God has these children, that they are His before they are ours. And that He is behind us when it comes to discipling these kids and being a part of their lives and investing in relationship and growing with them and beside them. And that the gospel can reign true, and they can know about the gospel, and the Spirit can move in them in a mighty way, and it's not just dependent on us. And this, however, does not mean that we should be idle. It doesn't mean they're like, all right, well, God's got them, so off into the world you go, little one. We'll just let it happen. No, that's not what it means. We are called, like, as Jesus says, He Himself calls us here and asks us to be a part of their lives and to not remain idle, but to humble ourselves, to learn from them, and to not lead them astray. And the last thing, just a very practical way to disciple our kids and invest in them and be in relationship and grow with them is to just pray for our children. Be intentional about praying for all our children. I had said it before, they face a lot of things in this life that's just crazy. Pray for their hearts. Pray that their hearts are not affected by the sinful things of the world. That their hearts are affected by the gospel first, and that they are growing in that. Pray for their relationships. Pray that the relationships that they're in, that their friendships, that their family relationships, that the relationships in community are valuable to them, that the gospel would be the center point of that, and that they would grasp onto that. Pray for their days. Wake up in the morning and pray for our kids. Pray for their days at school. Pray for how they have to go out into the world and face all these things that they're going to have to learn new things about that maybe they don't fully understand. And just pray that the gospel of Jesus just takes hold in their hearts. That they understand what that perfect work of humility and obedience in the cross means to them as kids. And we do it week in and week out in Missio Kids. But that's, if you think about it, if they're there every week of the year, you're talking maybe 50 weeks out of the year for now. That's like maybe 50 hours of us discipling them. Discipling kids, it takes a community, and it's not just on the parents. It's on the community of people around them as well. And you are the one seeing them every week, living in their lives. That kind of organic growth in their life and relationship is going to make a much bigger impact than we ever could on just one Sunday a week back here. And as I conclude here, I just want to say, like, children are such an integral part of our community. Don't shut them out. Don't think that they're just, well, they're too young. Or they just don't understand. Or, well, we got to just keep a movie on for them and keep them entertained so they don't bother us while we learn about the gospel and dig into God's word. No, pull them in. I guarantee you, I said it before, but I guarantee you, you're going to learn a lot from them that you never thought you could. I mean, we've been working through some small Bible verses with Samuel. And I'll be honest, I was like, a two-year-old can't memorize scripture, right? Like, there's no way. And about a week ago, we've been doing it for about, I think it's been about 2 weeks. We've been working through one verse in Colossians. And I started to say it, and our 2.5-year-old finished it. And I'm like, whoa, I'm wrong, right? You'd be amazed at how often they prove us wrong and show us that they have a lot to offer. And the humility and obedience is what Jesus calls us to learn from them. But there's so much more than that. And discipling them is such a crucial part of growing our kingdom and growing our communities and making an impact on the world around us. And we need to grow in the gospel with them. We need to learn from them. We need to include them on our mission, lead them well, We need to examine ourselves and lead them well and build that relationship. And like I said, if you need any help and what that looks like, come see us. I'd be happy to talk. Melissa Wood, any of our directors. We have directors over each section of the ministry that are great, great teachers in terms of talking about making the gospel a very practical thing and a way to teach age appropriately for each kind of age group. And we're called to do this by Jesus himself. In this passage, he is very intentional and clear that we are called to not lead them astray. And not only that, it's not just about leading them. We are called to humble ourselves in obedience and learn from them and humble ourselves and come alongside them. And if we all do that and we can raise them up, imagine how great the kingdom could be if all our kids grabbed onto the gospel and grew with us in that. And it's just, it's so encouraging week to week to see. And I hope that you guys are encouraged to do this. I pray that you guys get opportunities to be with the kids. Like I said, if you're looking for that, just let us know. But I pray that, you know, in Jesus' perfect work of humility and obedience on the cross, his death on the cross, that through that we can come alongside with our kids and we can all grow and impact the kingdom together. So as I invite the band to come up, I'm going to close this out in prayer. I hope you guys are encouraged today by this. I hope that you can get an opportunity in your lives and just look for those opportunities. Work with parents too. If you're in community and you're wondering like how, and you are someone that doesn't have kids, and you're wondering how to relate to kids, work through the parents, talk with the parents, learn from them about their kids and engage with these kids. And the world can be a better place if we can just make them a part of our community and let that growth happen. So let me pray and we'll close this out. Father God, thank you so much for an opportunity to worship you today, God. I praise you, Lord, for what your word has to say about children. I pray that it rings in our hearts, Lord, that you would humble us, that you would help us to be obedient to you and your calling for us with children. Pray, God, that your gospel would be made much of in the lives of our kids and much of in our relationships with our kids, and that we would be able to learn from them and grow together. God, I thank you for the way that you teach us through your word. I thank you for your spirit, for how your spirit plays a role in our kids' lives. And God, I pray that you would be made much of, and that if anyone doesn't know you, God, that they would just grasp on to the gospel of Jesus and that perfect work of humility and obedience. Just ask it all in his mighty name. Amen.